Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. As you're turning there, a man called his doctor. Dr. Taylor answered. He says, Dr. Taylor speaking. Dr. Taylor, my wife just dislocated her jaw, the man stated. Dr. Taylor asks, can she move it at all? The man replies, no, doc, she can't, not even to make a sound. How soon can you bring her into the office? The doc asks. The man states, oh, probably about 4 or 5 weeks should be good. That's terrible, Harley. That's terrible. So we are winding down our study in forgiveness. God has shown us what forgiveness is. He's shown us what forgiveness is not. And he also provided that great illustration of forgiveness in action in the life of Joseph, and how we can take that illustration and how we apply it to our daily lives. Now this morning, I want for us to see it in the perfect example of how we are to pray. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6. Look at the Lord's Prayer as Jesus gave it to us, starting at verse 9. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want us to see forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to concentrate on verse 12. As we forgive our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Truth is, I believe this petition of the Lord's Prayer has made more liars out of people than any other in human history. But I want to make sure we don't blame Jesus for it. Amen? We should mean what we pray if we choose to pray this prayer. Amen? We need to mean it from our hearts if we choose to pray this prayer. And I want us to notice also that Jesus didn't offer us a choice in our prayer life either, did he? He starts off, he says, in this manner, therefore pray. That's a command. Jesus commands us that this is how we are to pray. He clearly states that. Now, this verse 12, I believe, is the most important petition in this entire prayer that Jesus gives us. When we see here, it says, forgive us our debts. Debts, your translation may say trespasses. It's all the same thing. Debts or trespasses, they both mean sin. They both mean sin. And we're saying, God, forgive us of our sins. Amen? Forgive us of our debts, our trespasses, our sins. This is our plea for forgiveness from God. And then we have the second part of that petition, that verse. It says, we're pleading to God, forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors, those who have hurt us. That is our claim that we have already forgiven those who have hurt us. Amen? We say the Lord's Prayer, but did we really understand what we were saying there? Did we truly understand this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus has given us? It's our cry for God to forgive us, and it's also our claim that we are already forgiving those who have hurt us. In Luke chapter 11, you have Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. In his version, the verb forgive in the Greek is actually in the present tense already. And it's said, declaring that we are doing it now. We are already forgiving those who have hurt us. Now, skip down to verses 14 and 15. Look what God is talking about here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, remember, trespasses or debts, that means sins. For if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins or your trespasses. Jesus here is clearly referencing our sins. We are asking God to wipe away, to take away, remove that sin debt from our records, aren't we? Isn't that what we're praying? Father, forgive us our debts. Wipe that sin debt from our records. We are praying that God let us off the hook and not punish us. Now, that word forgive, it means to let be. To let be or to send away. Forgive means to let be or to send away. And we are asking God to let us be as if we never sinned against Him in the first place. We are asking God to send away our sins from us. As He declared in the Psalms, He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's what we are asking of God to do for us, so that we are not held accountable for them. We are asking God to just let our sin debt go. Amen? Powerful prayer, isn't it? Now, I want to clarify something here. We need to understand that this prayer is not a prayer of salvation. Amen? The Lord's Prayer is not a petition, a prayer of salvation. And how do we know that? Number one, and first and foremost, our salvation is never conditional. Amen? It's never conditional. If we cried out for salvation on the basis that we've already forgiven others, then that would make salvation what? Conditional. It would be on the basis of an if-then clause. Right? If I do this, then God will do this for me. Salvation is not conditional. If I do this, then God does that. Now, the problem with conditional salvation comes with the opposite side. What if I don't do this? Then that means God won't save me. Right? Our salvation is never conditional. That would mean that every time I failed to forgive, every time I stopped forgiving, what happened to my salvation? It'd be wiped out. Right? That's what this means by our salvation being conditional. We know that our salvation is not conditional. Our salvation is not based on good works. So we have to understand that when Jesus gave us this perfect prayer, this model prayer, it's not a prayer for salvation. It's a prayer that only those who are already born again can pray. This is a prayer for the Christian. This is a prayer for that one who already knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What Jesus is doing, He's simply affirming our true sin nature. Ecclesiastes 7:20. God says, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." Jesus declaring that sin nature of ours. In 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." That's what Jesus is trying to point out in this prayer. He's trying to simply affirm what our true sinful nature is. Second thing I want us to consider, I want us to think about the purpose. What is the true purpose of the Lord's Prayer then? We find that answer in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He said, "This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So what is the purpose of the Lord's Prayer? Well, bottom line, the main purpose of the Lord's Prayer is an appeal to keep us in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Amen? It's an appeal to keep us in that perfect fellowship. Because God is light, and God declares that throughout Scripture, because He is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all, none whatsoever, that means all of our sins must be dealt with. They must be cleansed. And when the Bible talks about here, talks about walking in the light, that means that we are following God without any compromises. Amen? A lot of times we like to say we're following God. A lot of times we like to say we're walking in the light, but yet we still let things of this world, things of this flesh enter in. But truly walking in the light of Jesus Christ means that we are following God without any compromises whatsoever. Amen? If God calls us to do something, if God puts it on our heart to do something and we ignore it, it won't be long before we're wondering why I haven't been blessed of God, why I'm not growing spiritually, and the answer is because it was your choice. Amen? It's you that chose not to obey, not to walk in the light of God when He put something on your heart for you to do. What did that do? It caused you to become out of fellowship with God. We were not walking in the light at that point. So, the Lord's Prayer is really designed to keep us from having a self-righteous attitude. Amen? Self-righteous attitude. And here's the truth. We all have this problem. Every single one of us. We all fall into that snare from time to time, and we allow self-righteousness to creep in. We allow it in our attitude. Bottom line is the flesh. We naturally want to justify all of our actions. We don't ever want to have to admit that we were wrong, that we did something wrong. We instinctively would rather point our finger at someone else. It was mom and dad's fault the way they raised me. It was the school's fault the way they taught me. It was this person's fault or it was that person's fault. Never my own fault. But that's not true. And this prayer helps us to see that fault, the fault of self-righteousness in ourselves. Bottom line, it shows us that we need daily forgiveness just as much as we need daily bread. Amen. That's what it's all about. Now, there's two important things when we look at this prayer, this model prayer that God has given us here in Matthew 6. Jesus implies two important things. Number one, we have been hurt by others. He just implies that automatically. And secondly, that we ourselves need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. Bottom line, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We have all sinned and we have all hurt God. And we want Him to let us off the hook every time that we do. What that means on the flip side, according to this prayer, that means that we have to do the same thing to those who hurt us. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those debtors. Our debtors. Those who have hurt us. Now, think of some of the ways that people have hurt you. Think about it. Just think about it in your mind's eye. They've lied about you. Maybe they've taken advantage of you. Maybe someone cheated on you. Maybe someone stabbed you in the back. What Jesus is telling us here in this prayer is that this is the way that people are. Amen? People hurt people. Plain and simple. But more importantly, the most important thing we need to catch out of that, are we part of people? Yes, we are. Jesus also wants us to see that this is the way that we also treat other people, whether we want to admit it or not. The same hurt that we have received, we have dished out to someone else somewhere down the line. Amen? Jesus is simply saying we're all the same. We've been hurt and we've hurt others. But we want them to let us off the hook when we do it, don't we? When we've hurt somebody, we want them to let us off the hook. Yet we pray that God, please don't throw the book at me. And then I turn around and what do I want to do at the person who hurt me? I want to throw the book right at them. Isn't that how we act? We want them to hurt as much as we hurt. I want God to forgive me and let me off the hook, so I need to do the same to those that have hurt me. We have to remember this is a lifelong commitment. Every single day, we have to let that person off the hook. Amen? Let's look at verses 14 and 15 again real quick. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their sins against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses against him. Now in these verses, we find a clear path to fellowship with God. Right in these two verses, there is no forgiveness for those who do not forgive. You can't get much clearer than that, can you, from these two verses? God makes it very clear. There's no forgiveness to those who choose not to forgive. But we also have to remember it's not a prayer of justification. It's not a prayer of salvation. So he's not talking about forgiveness of our sins of not being saved. It's not a prayer for God to save my soul. It's not that prayer. It's a prayer for continued close fellowship with our Lord. How? By not pointing a finger and by not keeping a record of wrongs. Amen? That's how we continue to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Our fellowship on the vertical with God is related to our fellowship on the horizontal with each other. You see how that works? What did Jesus say? How you treat the least of them is how you treat who? Me. Amen? That's what Jesus said. He said, how you treat the least of men is how you treat me. And God is telling us that this prayer is about that fellowship with him. Jesus is pointing out our most natural tendency, and that is to get even with those who hurt us. So he tells us to do something that's not natural. He tells us to do something that is supernatural. And it's not easy. We're going to struggle with it from time to time. But he says it's absolutely necessary. And when we forgive, when we truly forgive, it's our version of a supernatural miracle. Because this world does not forgive the way God forgives us. Amen? It's going on a different plane. When we walk in the light, when we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, we do not grieve His Holy Spirit. Amen? His Holy Spirit is not adjusting to us when we walk in the light. We are adjusting to Him who abides in us. Amen? In verse 14, if we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will forgive you. Jesus was not talking about salvation again. We have to understand that. He was talking about entering in to an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, a relationship only possible when we forgive those who hurt us. Amen? That's what he's talking about. Another thing we need to pull from this wonderful prayer is that we need to be absolutely honest about bitterness. Amen. John, 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, one of the greatest ways in which we walk in darkness is by holding a grudge, by allowing bitterness to enter into our heart, to hold on to that bitterness. Bitterness clouds our judgment, and bitterness hardens our heart. The moment that we hold on to that bitterness, that we cling on to that grudge, we are walking in darkness, and then we come to church on Sunday morning and we say, but I'm in fellowship with God. You know what? We're a flat-out liar when we do. That's what God is telling us here. We are not in fellowship with God if we have allowed bitterness in our heart and we fail to forgive that person who hurt us. If I have bitterness in my heart, I'm only claiming to be in fellowship with God. And if I make that claim and I'm actually walking in darkness, then God makes it very clear that that makes me a flat liar. Amen. Walking in darkness is a consequence of unforgiveness. When we fail to forgive, we can pray for 2 hours straight. We can lift up our hands during praise and worship time. We can sing at the top of our lungs, but it is not genuine worship. It is not genuine praise. It is not genuine fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Amen. We need to understand that. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a visitor. If we have bitterness in our heart, we are not in fellowship with God. We're walking in darkness, and if we come into church and we try to raise holy hands, it's a lie. We're playing church. You cannot walk in light if your heart is filled with darkness. The darkness of bitterness and unforgiveness. Amen. So, Jesus makes it very clear here in this prayer that we will be hurt. Amen. It's a claim. He makes it an understanding. And we all know people that absolutely would not surprise us if they hurt us, don't we? We know those people in our lives. It's not going to surprise us if they hurt us. But there are also times when we are hurt by that one we didn't expect. We're hurt by that one we never dreamed would ever hurt us. But God gave us warning in the 41st Psalm, Psalm 41:9. God said, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, even he has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus is letting us know, look, we are going to be hurt, and we're going to be hurt by strangers, we're going to be hurt by those who we expect to hurt us, and we're even going to be hurt by those we thought were our closest allies, our closest friends. We're just going to be hurt. And there's three kinds of emotional wounds that hurt us. The first kind is when people don't really intend to hurt us, but they still do. You may have been told, well, you know, I'm sorry, but that's just how it is. It's just how it has to be. That may hurt us, but that person isn't intending to hurt us. They're just telling us, look, this is just how it has to be. In this case, the offense is not a sin, but since we still got hurt, we need to do what? We still need to forgive, don't we? The second kind of emotional wound that hurts us is that hurt that's caused by insensitivity. There are sins that are not willfully done, but they are nonetheless done because we were insensitive to the other person. For example, a person can be so full of anger and emotion that they hurt without realizing it. Amen. We were all guilty of that. We've been hurt and we've been angry and emotional to the point that we just go off on a tangent and we rant and we rave and we end up hurting someone and we really didn't want to. But remember, we've also hurt someone in that way, right? Someone may have hurt us in that way, and we're guilty of hurting someone else in that way. But bottom line is that God has given us His Holy Spirit. Amen? And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we are more aware of those around us. We need to be sensitive to those around us. So there is a sin, a kind of sin that's not malicious, it's not hateful, but it is still a sin because we were insensitive to those around us and we ended up hurting them. And the third wound is the one that is caused by a willful sin. Some people do wicked and evil sins with their eyes wide open. Amen? It's just the way some people are. They absolutely know what they did, and they know it was absolutely wrong, but they still did it. Now, before you even think it, yes, you have to forgive them as well. Amen? Even that person who wrongfully, knowingly, willfully meant to hurt you, you still have to forgive them. Listen. The greater the sin that you have to forgive, the greater the portion, the greater the measure of God's Holy Spirit that will fill your heart. Amen? The greater the sin that you have to forgive, the greater the light that you walk in. That's when you begin to cross over into the realm where Jesus is. That's when you begin to cross over into the supernatural. You're going against the world. You're going against the flesh. And you're walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Here's a question for you. So what sins do you have to forgive? The answer is all of them, isn't it? The answer is simple. It's every single one that has ever been committed against you. We have to forgive. Remember, disciples asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? 7 times 7? What was Jesus' answer? It was an astronomical number. It wasn't that specific number. Jesus was simply saying, you have to forgive every single time someone hurts you. That's what he was talking about. Number 7 is what? Completeness. Jesus was simply saying that you have to completely forgive every single time that you have been hurt. And this has to begin by not judging someone's motives. Automatically, the moment someone hurt us, whether they intended to or not, what's our conclusion? They meant to do that. They wanted to hurt us. Automatically, that's our conclusion. Right? We have to stop doing that. That's judging. That's judging a person's motives, and that judgment is always reserved for who? For God. We are never called to judge, ever. Judgment is reserved for God. He decides how guilty a person is because he and he alone is judge. Our job is to simply forgive. Jesus is telling us here that forgiveness is a chosen privilege. And when he is praying here, if you forgive, that means if you choose to forgive. That's what he's saying here. When he says if you forgive, that means if you choose to forgive, because we certainly have the free will to choose not to forgive, don't we? It's our choice. We have that free will. But listen to what he says in Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. That should be the heart of every born-again believer. Amen? That should be our discretion. If we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit inside of us, then we're not going to jump to conclusions. We're not going to fly off the handle the moment something happens to us. We are going to be slow to anger. That's what God is telling us. The discretion of a godly man makes him slow to anger. And listen, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. What does that mean? That means you choose not to remember it. Amen? It doesn't say that you act like it never happened. It doesn't say to ignore it totally. It says the glory is to overlook a transgression. That's what we were talking about when God, He knows every single dirty sin that we've ever committed, but He chooses not to remember it. And we have to do the same with those that have hurt us. It's glory to overlook an offense, God says. Because that's far greater than what this world does. Amen? It's far greater than what our flesh wants to. And that's because it requires us to cross over into that spiritual realm where our Savior is.
We'll try to get through this, but the Lord really put this on my heart to say this. I hope no one here ever has to go to court for anything. It's not TV. As many of you know, Sharon's mom was killed in an auto accident. It was 2 years ago. And the legal system is horrible, but the sentencing finally took place Friday. And that courtroom, such a cold, horrible. So she even had a chance to have an impact statement, to actually talk to the man who killed her mother. She got up there, and she said, "I forgive you." There was many people crying in that courtroom. And she said to him, "May your time away not make you bitter, make you better. You'll come back a better man." That woman said that. As you change lives, I want you to know these sermons, they have an impact. Amen. They work. And I can tell you, it's that release, that bitterness for Sharon has made so much difference. So proud of her.
And it's powerful. It's easy to come to church on a Sunday morning and just listen. It's easy to nod our head and say, "Amen, that's a great point, preacher." But it's hard to take it and apply it. And I can tell you there's been so many more that have shared their testimony from this series about forgiveness. And this is the way God changes hearts to make a difference in our community. That testimony in that courtroom, as Brother John said, it's a cold place. It is. There's no love there. It's just accusations and lies and the way you want to twist this or twist that. But when you get a moment like that to share a testimony, and Brother John shared a couple weeks ago about the same, a different courtroom experience where the brother of a man who was shot in his own home went up to the shooter and gave her a hug and said, "I forgive you." It changed lives. It changed my life when He forgave me. And it can change someone else's life if you forgive them. Take it with you. Don't let it stay behind when you walk out that church door. We've all been hurt. Forgive that person. Be set free.